Greetings, BMC. Welcome to this worship service. We thank you for coming to attend, and we ask that God's blessing would be upon all of us as we worship together. A special thank you to Jesse, to Harley and his group of singers, and to Pastor Rudy for the message that he's preaching today. We look forward to that. In our call to worship, I was astonished by the words of Paul, and actually by the words of Peter, in Acts chapter 9 and 10. When I prepared for this, Rudy told me that he was speaking on Acts chapter 8, the story of Philip. And then it became clear to me why the story of Peter had been on my heart for the last few weeks already. We find that story in Acts chapter 10, or chapter 9, sorry, as Peter traveled about the countryside, in verse 32, and it goes on from there, but I'll go back or go over to the last verse. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. That's chapter 9, verse 43. And it didn't strike me at first as anything noteworthy until all of a sudden I remembered that, well, wouldn't that have been unclean for Peter? Why was he staying in the house of a tanner named Simon? This didn't make any sense. If we go to Leviticus chapter 11, there's a long list of animals that are clean and unclean for eating and for touching, and what to do when you get touched or when you have been touched or when you get some water dropped on you that has touched some of these animals. But here's Peter in the house of this Simon the tanner. And it's astounded me. What is he doing there? Surely he cannot maintain cleanliness by being there. That's this guy's occupation. But we realize very quickly that the Spirit is up to something. So this sheet comes down in Peter's vision, as we normally call it, in chapter 10 of Acts. So there's this sheet that comes down from heaven with all these animals on it. And the voice tells him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." This is verse 13 of chapter 10. And Peter responds, "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." This happens three times, and this story in the sheet is taken back up to heaven, and it's over. So we wonder, what does that mean? In the case of Peter, it meant that God was preparing him for some major changes. And I found it ironic that in our preparations for the summer without a pastor, and for a time of estrangement, if we want to call it that, from meeting together through COVID-19, are these things threatening us? Does the fact that we can't meet, or that we will be without a pastor for a while seemingly, threaten us? The Holy Spirit was preparing Peter for some big changes, some huge changes, some God-sized changes. Is it possible that God is working in us for some major changes? In chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. It's like the Holy Spirit couldn't wait for the people to get out of the way. Is it possible, just maybe, that God is providing an opportunity for us to be astonished at what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us personally and in BMC? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you that you are a God of change in us, that you call us to be holy as you are holy, that you seek for us to become more like you day by day. And even in the midst of all kinds of change around us, we do know that you are constant. So Lord, in these times of change here on earth, may you walk with us as we seek to become your vessels more and more every day. I will now invite Harley and his team to join us and lead us in some congregational singing and worship.
Good morning. It's a privilege to be leading again, and of course to be joined by Luke and Josh this week. I'm grateful to these guys for being so willing to help out again and again. Let's give a quick prayer here. God, thank you that you are a God above time. Thank you that you are outside time, that allows you to see us as we record this, and that you can see whoever's listening to it on Sunday and in the days or the weeks from now. Thank you that you are equally present in each of those times and places. Pray that you would fill these humble offerings with your Spirit, that you could work through them to your glory and to the edification of your people. We could bring you glory and be encouraged. Glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness.
Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for songs, thank you for words that have been penned to remind us of your faithfulness, of your glory, of your awesomeness. For the reminders that we need daily and even moment by moment, that you are in control, that we do not need to fear, that you are holy. You are to be respected, loved, worshipped, and adored daily, constantly, by our every actions, our every thoughts. And this day, as we purpose to do just that, may you fill us with your Holy Spirit. May you guide us, direct us to live lives worthy of worship, worshiping you, our Savior and our Lord, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I will again invite Harley to come and lead us in some singing. Please, Harley.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And if you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. And if you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. So give your all to Jesus. There is freedom. Give your all to Jesus. There is freedom. Lift your hands to heaven. There is freedom. Lift your hands to heaven. There is freedom. And grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Are good, all your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone, higher than my sight, high above my life. I will trust in you alone, in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you if I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah. Light unto the world, light unto my life. I will live for you alone. You're the one I seek, knowing I will find. All I need in you alone, where you go, where you stay, I'll stay, when you move, I'll move, I will follow you, who you love, I'll love, how you serve, I'll serve, if this life I lose, I will follow. Everlasting, in you there's freedom for my soul, in you there's joy, unending joy. And I will follow, where you go, I'll go, where you stay, I'll stay, when you move, I'll move, I will follow, who you love, I'll love. Thank you.
In today's scripture, Pastor Rudy is going to be speaking, and his message is entitled, Water is Thicker Than Blood. We will be reading out of Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, Go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Thus far the word of the Lord. Pastor Rudy, would you please come and present the message that the Holy Spirit has laid on your heart to present to us, and may we listen and hear. Thank you.
Thank you, Jake, for your reading of this account from Acts chapter 8. As has been tradition for many years, MCI always has their Zengerfest, or Song Festival, usually on the first Sunday of June. It is an opportunity for the broader community to come together to listen to the various choral groups, to celebrate the gift of music, to visit, and to worship during the morning service. We have always canceled our own worship service in order to give people the chance to attend the festival at MCI. However, as with so many other events, this one will also be presented virtually, beginning tonight at 7:30 p.m. So it seemed fitting for us to take this opportunity to continue the theme of Pentecost, which we began with last Sunday, when we asked the question, Can these bones live? Taken from passages like Ezekiel 37, 1-14, and Acts 2, verses 1-21. The Spirit of God is a life-giving Spirit, which claims that dead bones can indeed live again. They can be transformed into something godly. When we allow the Spirit of God into our lives, to bring its healing touch, to bring peace instead of confusion, hope instead of despair, faith instead of fear, and life instead of death, then indeed dead bones can still be stirred into new life. Of all the news items of this past week, whether of continued coverage of the effects of the coronavirus, the continued demonstrations, some peaceful, others not, in the United States and elsewhere, in response to the death of George Floyd, and the resulting political fallout, there is always one item that continues to stay with me. Some years ago, there was the death of a 16-month-old baby in Winnipeg. Cause of death? Blunt trauma to the head, abdomen, and chest with a fist. The mother was 15 years old, charged with criminal negligence causing death. The 21-year-old male in the home, who was not the father, was charged with second-degree murder. It's so sad. A vulnerable child at risk. Who knows how many support systems were in place for this family and for so many other families in situations like that. Age 15 is incredibly young to be a mother without a lot of support. What do people do with the frustration when a child doesn't stop crying? You get no rest, no sleep. You are way overtired and stressed. You think crazy thoughts, and sometimes people act on them. So the really sad and terrible part of all this is that for this child, this vulnerable infant, there was no room, no place. You are not wanted. The child becomes the enemy, has lost its place in the family. Others made the decision that this child didn't belong, and so now everything is torn apart. There is no good news here. It is so tragic, so very tragic. We still tend to think, and rightly so, that the bloodlines of family run pretty thick and deep. Our families are the source of our name, our values. Home is where you go when you have absolutely nowhere else to go, just like the prodigal son. Family are the people who take you in when everyone else has rejected you, although in some cases, even that isn't the case. Yet family is the one issue a politician can be for without stepping on anyone's toes. Indeed, it is difficult to imagine a more cherished human arrangement than the family. We might even consider being violent if it was threatened in some way. Blood runs pretty thick. Genealogical ties are strong. So it strikes us at a deep level of our being when a family is torn apart by violence or inappropriate behavior of any kind, and even more so if a vulnerable child's life is snuffed out because there is no room here. Death extinguishes the welcome. Usually, there is a network of support that anticipates new life, a new birth. We do believe there is good in this world, worthy to being passed on to our children. So we eagerly anticipate their first attempts to crawl, to walk, to speak. We cheer them on to embrace life, to become a meaningful contributor to the human race, because we still, deep down, believe what God said, it is good. What has been created is very good. The interesting part, however, is that regardless of the different forms and customs of families, we do not choose to be part of them. We do not choose our relatives. They are simply given. We might like some better than others, but those we don't cherish as well are nevertheless part of the family, our family. Sometimes it may feel like we are stuck with, so to speak, a people and a history, which is there regardless of our choice. But the amazing thing is that if we are to learn to care for others, we must first learn to care for those we find ourselves joined to by accident of birth. Only then will love be understood not simply as attraction for those who are like us, but also as regard and respect for those whom we have not chosen, but to whom we find ourselves related. The blood of family runs deep, as it should. However, there is another dimension to the idea of family that the scriptures challenge us to pay attention to. Once they came to Jesus saying, "Your mother and brothers are outside asking for you." "Who are they?" asked Jesus. It was not a callous disregard for his immediate family. Rather, the point is that for Jesus, a new spiritual family takes priority over the biological family. The new family is defined by, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother." In this instance, water is thicker than blood, the water of baptism. The Gospels had come to the Samaritans. They had also received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Apostles had been sent from Jerusalem to preach the word. Now they had returned to Jerusalem, preaching along the way. And then the scripture says, but, this is an important but, An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go. The Spirit is on the move. Go south, from Jerusalem to Gaza, the land of the Philistines in the Old Testament. It's a desert road. Rarely any travelers. It's hot, basically deserted. Why go here? Isn't there somewhere else to go? Some other place, maybe more exciting, with more people and more things to do?" Yet God's Spirit leads in unexpected ways, a seemingly absurd order, of which there are many others in the book of Acts, like Ananias being asked to come and meet with Paul to lay hands on him to restore his sight. Have you ever felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit in your life? The sense of urgency that you are being summoned to something or somewhere? What did you do? Philip's response, short and to the point, he rose and went. He says nothing, yet he is compliant, obedient, taking no initiative on his own. These are the acts of the Spirit of God. It is a spiritual truth that we cannot move on in our walk with God until we are obedient to that which we already know. The Spirit of God doesn't give new revelation, new direction, until we have been obedient to that which we have already received. We can't go to first base until we hit the ball or get a walk. In the text, Philip asks no questions. He rose and went, trusting that the Spirit knows best. When people are obedient to the Spirit, they, like Philip, find themselves in the oddest of situations with the most surprising sorts of people. Sure enough, the road was not deserted. An Ethiopian was there, described as an important, significant person, a man of authority and power, a foreigner. In the Greek and Roman world of the time, the term Ethiopian was often applied to people with black skin, a person from far away, some exotic land, from the edge of the world. On the one hand, this man represents those in government, the court officials, high-paying jobs, powerful positions of authority. On the other hand, he represents the rejected ones, those who have no place, no sense of belonging, no home. You see, he had come all the way to Jerusalem to worship, but you know, they didn't let him in. He came all that distance to worship, but they wouldn't let him in. They wouldn't let him in because the scripture clearly states in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, that they weren't supposed to let him in. He was a eunuch. This viewpoint is further confirmed by the text this man was reading while returning home, reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit again directs Philip, "Go." And Philip's response, he ran and asked if he understood what he was reading. Understanding is not the same as reading. You can read and not understand. "Do you understand?" asks Philip. "Well, how can I, unless someone guides me?" came the response. He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. He invited him to come alongside. It's a great need of our time to have people come alongside. We all need it from time to time. Coming alongside, not behind or in front, but side by side. To help carry the load, to listen, to point the way to comfort, not to be so alone, not to run away. Nicholas Walterstorff, a professor of philosophy, writes a most fascinating book called Lament for a Son. After he received news that his 25-year-old son, Eric, passed away in a mountain climbing accident. It's a fascinating book of his revelations, and of his thinking, his reflections, his struggle with faith, his unanswered questions, his hopefulness in the strength of the gospel. And he has this interesting line in there. He says, Don't stand far away, don't run away from me. But also, I don't want you to come to me with all kinds of pat answers. Rather, why don't you come and sit with me? sit on my bench of mourning. Come, side by side with me, and stay a while. Sometimes our busy individualistic world has little time or room for such thinking or such doing. Scripture challenges us to move beyond these restrictions to welcome the other, to come alongside, to help out, to provide whatever is needed. A sign on a Salvation Army store seen by Dottie Storv of Guilford, Maine, said, "Because God loves me, my life will not turn out as I planned. In fact, it will turn out much better. It is with each other's lives that we have to do." The passage being read is from Isaiah. "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is dumb. So he opens not his mouth. Justice was denied him. He had been cut off from the land of the living. Who can describe his generation? This man will never have any generation, no children, no people." And then the key question: about whom does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? You can almost hear the anticipation in his question. Could it be that this scripture is describing me? Could this be me? After all, there shall be no place in God's family for a eunuch. He will never have children, a family, in any place in the family of God. He can never enter the temple and praise God with the rest of the people who have been blessed with family. Is this the prophet, or is this someone else? He asks. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, did you notice that detail in the text? He began with this scripture, not some other, but he began where the man was at, this scripture. Evangelism means being willing to be obedient to the Spirit's prompting, the Spirit of Pentecost, God's Holy Spirit. It means being willing to sit with people, taking the time to begin with this scripture. Evangelism begins where people are at. Evangelism then invites people to believe more than what they currently do. But it does so by beginning where people are at and not giving information or answering questions which people don't have. It also means knowing your Bible. Philip told him the good news of Jesus. What is this good news about Jesus? In this situation, at its most basic form, it means that you are created in the image of God. There is intrinsic worth and value to each person because of that fact. You are not entirely cut off. There is a family waiting to receive you, welcome you, embrace you, a place for you to belong. Come. You are invited to join. I wouldn't be surprised if part of what Philip told him came from Isaiah 56, verses 3 to 5. "The days will come when the foreigner will no longer say, 'The Lord will separate me from his people.' The days will come when the eunuch will no longer say, 'Oh, I am just a dry tree.' The days will come when the eunuch who loves me and my house and my covenant shall have a name written in my house, and my covenant shall be better than 1,000 sons and daughters and will be remembered forever." This Ethiopian has been up to Jerusalem, roaming around in the Bible trying to find his name. He has been up to Jerusalem, but they wouldn't let him in. So he is excluded on the outside with no place, no name, no home. "Who is this?" he asks Philip. "Why, that was Jesus of Nazareth," says Philip. "He was cut off. He had no family, and yet he created the largest family in the world." The Ethiopian has at last found a place in the Bible that offers hope, a passage that speaks to him. "Well, what is to forbid me from joining the family? Can I too be adopted, baptized even?" "Well," says Philip, "I might baptize you, But here in the desert, there's no water. But look, exclaimed the eunuch, here is water. And right there in the desert, a white man and a black man, both of them, a Jew and an Ethiopian, went into the water, and Philip baptized him. There was water in the desert. In this new family, water is thicker than blood. Of course, the man went on his way rejoicing. Of course, now he belonged. He had a place, a home, a name, a new identity. And as Luke tells us, there is also more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. There is room in this new family for everyone. Luke tells us that the good news of Jesus has reached the Jews, then the Samaritans, now out to the boundaries of the world, and in the next chapter it reaches at last to the Gentiles, to us, to all of us. There is room, a place, a home, a name, a new identity for all. Come and see. Experience for yourself how water is thicker than blood. Hopefully, in the near future, we will again have opportunity to welcome others through baptism. The ongoing invitation is to offer a place of welcome, to exhibit in character what it means to be the new family of God, where the water of baptism is thicker than the blood of family. We are always invited to accept responsibility for each other's well-being. Ellen Brantley of Springfield, Missouri says, there was a church in a small town in Iowa that once served as the drop-off site for goodwill donations. After the drop-off site was changed to another location, the church posted a sign which read, "No goodwill here." If we follow the Spirit's prompting, we will be true to our calling. We will come alongside. We will be obedient. We will share the good news of Jesus in a way that has integrity, and there will be rejoicing. Amen. I invite Harley and his group for a song of response.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me.
Let's bow for the benediction. God, whose breath gave life and being, bless you this day with joy and goodness. God, whose Son brought salvation and life eternal, bless you this day with grace and newness of soul. God, whose Spirit empowers with vision and understanding, bless you this day with courage and wisdom. God bless you today and always. Amen.